You can say that again. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you can say that again. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, but maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you shouldn't. I do want to say hello to those joining us online at the CCNO jail campus, Belize Central Prison, or anywhere else that you might be joining us. Welcome. We're glad that you're tuning in for this brand new series today. Come on, church. Welcome our guests. We love y'all. You can say that again. Well, in honor of Mother's Day, I chose my very favorite woman in scripture to talk about today and share her story and see what we can learn from her. And we find this woman's story in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. And when we meet this woman, the book of Judges tells us it's a time, it's a season where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Come on, anybody else have a household? Everyone is just doing what's right in their own eyes or been in a situation. And so when we meet this woman, that's what's happening. The people are rebelling against God. They're stuck in oppression. They're stuck in bondage. And we see God choose this woman to raise up and be a deliverer to his people. And that woman's name is Deborah. And I want to share Deborah's story with you today. And when we meet Deborah in Judges chapter 4, we find out a few things about her. First, we find out that God has chosen her to be a judge over Israel. And that means she's settling all the disputes among the people. If there were disputes among the people, they would bring them to Deborah, and she would settle those disputes among them, among the tribes, among the nation. In fact, to be a judge at that time meant that she was the highest ranking official in all of Israel. She was the girl. She was leader of Israel, and God had chosen her to be that. It's quite astonishing, actually, in a patriarchal time period that God chose this woman named Deborah to be the leader over all of Israel, to judge the disputes of all of Israel. In fact, only two other people were, because in a minute I'll tell you, she's also a prophet, and only two other people in scripture were that, and that was Moses and Samuel, and then Deborah. And we do find out that Deborah's also a prophet. The Bible says she was a prophet. And that means that God had chosen her to give divine messages to give to his people. We also find out that she's a wife in this story. Hardest job of all, right there, the wife. But we find out about all of this of Deborah. Then we get to Judges chapter 5, and I want you to hear what Deborah says about herself. Judges chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. It says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. So in other words, she's telling us here, it was a time where the economy was not good. Everyone was fearful of the future. They were being oppressed by an enemy. They were hiding out. They were scared. They were timid. And they were rebelling against God. That's what she's describing. And then she says this, they held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose a mother in Israel. Now, I find it interesting that of all things Deborah could have referred to herself as, she chooses to say, I arose a mother in Israel. In fact, she could have said, I arose a judge. I arose a prophet. I arose the leader of leaders in Israel. I arose a deliverer. I arose an intercessor. I arose a worshiper. She could have said anything, but in this moment when she describes herself, she says, I arose a mother. How many of you know just some situations just need a mom to step in? Anybody, can we just listen, like at the ballpark, when all the coaches are losing their mind and their dads are losing their mind and the players are losing their mind, every once in a while, I, Justina, a mother at the ballpark need to arise and head over to the dugout. Anybody? But in this moment of chaos, in this moment of darkness, in this moment that nobody knows what to do, Deborah says, I arose a mother in Israel. Now, the context of what she's saying there when she says mother, because honestly, we don't know if she's an actual mom. The Bible never tells us anything about her having children or the children's names. And to be honest, if you follow the context of scripture, they probably would have. If she would have been a natural mom, we probably would have known that. And so when she says, I arose a mother in Israel, what she's saying in the context of that is, I arose to use all of my influence, all of my authority, and all of my resources to bless someone else and make sure they win. I think that's a beautiful description of a mother. And that's what Deborah does in this time period. And she'll go on to accomplish and be successful in everything she does with Israel. In fact, she's going to give courage to this man named Barak and the entire army of warriors. And then she's going to lead them out to battle against their enemy. They're facing an enemy, the Canaanites at that time, with their leader. The enemy leader is a man named Sisera. And they're going to go out against an enemy that they, on paper, cannot beat. And she's going to lead the charge, and they're going to go do battle against this enemy, and they're going to find victory over them after 20 years of being oppressed by the Canaanites. Not only that, she's going to come to the people of Israel. She's going to bring unity where there's division amongst tribes. She's going to rally them together and bring unity to Israel, and then she's going to help the people turn their hearts back to their one true God. And the result is going to be, there's going to be 40 years of peace around Israel, the Bible tells us. So as I was studying Deborah's story, I had to ask myself, how did she do that? What was her superpower? What was it about Deborah that she was able to rise up and do something that nobody else had done for 20 years? What was her superpower? What was her secret weapon? What was so great about Deborah? What was her talent? What was her strength? What was her skill? What was it about Deborah? You want to know? Because as I studied her story, it's one thing. It was her words. It was her words. Deborah knew how to use her words. And we see that all through this story. You know, how could God call Deborah to settle these disputes among His people? Because He could trust her with her words. How could God call her to be a prophet and deliver divine messages to His people? Because God could trust her with her words. How could He put Deborah as the leader amongst the nation, a mother of a nation? Because He could trust her with her words. And so I've come today to just put a question out there for all of us. I'm asking all of us to reflect on this one question for the rest of the series. It's not just one message that you and I can get what we need out of this topic. It's going to take several messages, and I'm asking us over the next several weeks in this series, can we continue to ask ourselves this one question? And here's the question. Can God trust you with your words? I've wrestled with this all week long. So if it feels a little stingy today, let me let you know I've been stung all week long. Can God trust you with your words? You see, God could trust Deborah with her words, and Deborah was able to take a situation that was dark and hopeless and move it to freedom and victory and peace. And I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what's going on in your world, what's going on in your marriage, what's going on with your children, what's going on at your workplace, what's going on at your school. I want you to know that you too, like Deborah, can use your words to take a dark, hopeless situation and move it to victory and peace. I'm just telling you that up front. And that's what Deborah was able to do. Can God trust us with our words? The reason we have to ask that question is because our words are so powerful. We have to stop underestimating the power of our words. The Bible says there are no idle, empty words. Every word is like a container that is delivering something. And then in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, look what it says about the power of our words. It says this, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit, you choose. Our words hold so much power that they can either give life or bring death, you choose. They can either build up or tear down, you choose. They can either heal or wound, you choose. They can either create or destroy, you choose. They can either bring encouragement or discouragement, we get to choose. Our words hold power. Can God trust us with our words? Also, James, the book of James says this about how powerful our words are. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. It says this, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. And even through the wind, even though the winds are strong. And in the same way, the tongue, it's small, but it makes grand speeches. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. In other words, our words seem small, but they hold so much power. That's what James is teaching us there. Look at what James chapter 1, verse 26 says about our words. It says this, maybe some of you think that you are serving God well, But if you also say bad things about people, you do not serve God well at all. You're doing something bad even when you think you are doing good things. I love this verse. Hey, it doesn't get more point blank than that, does it? In other words, what James is trying to teach us is you could want to accomplish the purposes of God. You could want your marriage to grow and honor God. You could want your children to honor God. You could want your business. You could want your class. You could want your team. But sometimes these big mouths of ours tear down the very thing we're trying to build up. Anybody else have that problem? That's me. We could be going along well and serving God and doing good things, and suddenly I open my big mouth and bring the thing tumbling down. Why? Because our words, they hold power. They hold power. But if we could follow the example of Deborah, our words could take situations that we're in, dynamics around us, and move them from the dark place into the light and into victory. And so I just want to see what we can learn from Deborah today. I want to show you three key types of words that Deborah used in this passage that we can learn from. Here's the first thing. How did Deborah move this nation to victory with her words? First thing is this. Number one, she used words of guidance. Words of guidance. You see, when we get to the story in Judges chapter 4, we find out there's a commander named Barak, and there's the Israelite army, and they are all frozen and paralyzed in fear. They do not know what to do next. They do not know how to solve this problem. They don't know which direction to go. They don't know what the outcome should be. They're literally paralyzed and timid and fearful, not knowing what to do next. Have you ever found yourself in that place? It's like, I just don't know what the right decision is. I don't know whether to go left or right. I don't know how to overcome this problem. I don't know what the solution is to this thing. I don't know what my next step is. And I'm so encouraged because it was a moment like that for the Israelites and for Barak. Then Deborah arose. Deborah shows up with words of guidance. And words of guidance can change everything. You ever had something? You're trying to make a decision and somebody gives you some words of guidance and it's like the light bulb goes off. Like, why could I not think about that? Why didn't I think of that? The Bible says in Psalm 119 that your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. In other words, when words of guidance come, it shines a light on the next step that God wants us to take. And that's exactly what Deborah did for Barak. Look at it. Judges chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, she, being Deborah, sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and she said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. So here's Deborah, she calls for Barak and she says, here's some words of guidance. Here's what your next step is, go. And she tells him where to go. She tells him how to go. She tells him what to do when he gets there. She gives him words of guidance. She even gives him a promise in that. And God's gonna take care of the battle for you. God's gonna take care of the enemy. But suddenly these words of guidance come to this man when he needed them most. And Deborah, what I love about Deborah, you know what she didn't do? She didn't call for him and give him her personal opinion. She didn't say, this is what I think you should do. She didn't say, well, if I were in your shoes, this is what I would do. She didn't say, stinks to be you. In this moment when somebody needed words of guidance, she shows up and what she does is she says, this is what God says about your situation. Listen, it would be better that we gave no advice than ungodly advice. It would be better that we said nothing than to just spew off these words. And have you ever stood in a circle or you've been with a coworker? Somebody's telling you about what's happening in their life and you've opened your mouth and you've given some advice, but truly you don't know if it was godly advice. You don't know. So what do we do in that moment? If I want to be like Deborah and bring words of guidance, I'm going to pause long enough in a conversation to ask myself, is this my opinion or is this God's opinion? And if we can set the filter, there's going to be a moment that we're going to know what God says about the situation and we can deliver words of guidance into that situation. That's what Deborah does. She came to Barak and she says, this is what God says about your situation. We can't be any longer timid when it comes to giving people words of guidance. We have to say what God says. We have to give the truth about situations that God is giving. And so I just want to encourage you, if we're going to be like Deborah, we have to spend time with the Lord. We have to know his word. And when a door opens that somebody else is needing some words of guidance, it might be your spouse, it might be your child, it might be a coworker or a student or somebody on your team. I don't know, but I do know that God's going to use you to give words of guidance if you'll let him. And in that moment, it's going to shine a light on a next step that somebody needs to take. But just make sure it's not your opinion, it's God's opinion. So I want to encourage us to be like Deborah today and be ready with words of guidance when God is prompting us to give them. But the truth is, maybe some of you in the room, you're more like Barack. You're in a place where you need some words of guidance. Everything's dark. You're paralyzed in a situation. You don't know if you should go left or right. You don't know what the right choice and decision is. Can I just encourage you to pray and ask God to send you words of guidance? I mean, how else did Deborah make it to Barak? God heard the cries of his people, the Bible says, and he sent words of guidance. God won't stay silent in your situation. He's not going to stay silent in your situation if you're crying out to him and you're asking him to send you words of guidance. And it's also why it's so important to stay in church. Stay in a small group. Stay around godly people that are going to be there when you need them. And when you need a word of guidance, God has a circle around you already that he's going to use to speak into your situation. We have to stop taking advice from our unsaved coworkers at work. I mean, are you really? Can I just for a second? Are you really going to ask the guy that's been married 5 times and doesn't know the Lord what you should do about your marriage? I promise you that's not going to be good advice. We have to make sure that when we're taking advice, we're receiving godly advice. I'm positioning myself where there's others around me. And when I'm going through something, there's somebody like a Deborah that can be an instrument of the Lord to speak words of guidance to me. I promise God will send them to you. And that was Deborah. She arises in Israel. She gives these godly words of guidance, tells people what God is saying about their situation, and helps move them. And so it's interesting because as she's telling Barak this, hey, you need to go to this place and fight this enemy. Barak says, okay, I'll go, but only if you go with me. And Deborah goes on, you can read it for yourself, it's not in your notes, and she says, okay, but just so you know, the one that's actually gonna bring about the victory is gonna be a woman. Now, if you read that, you're gonna think she's talking about herself. She's not. She's actually prophesying in this moment. Remember, she's a prophet. She's prophesying that there's a woman named Jael that you'll learn about in just a minute that's actually gonna bring the final victory piece to this victory over the Canaanite army. But she says, okay, I'll go with you. Now, we could say about Barak, don't dog Barak like he was too timid to go without this woman named Deborah. No, you know what? He trusted her words. Why would I not take someone with me on the journey? I can trust your words. You have words of guidance. You're seeking the Lord. You're delivering God's voice and his commands to me. So if we could just be more open to letting people come on the journey, stop trying to figure out your situation by yourself. You can't go this alone. Let God bring some people around you that you can trust their words. Let them give you words of guidance to your situation. And that was Deborah. And then the second type of words we see Deborah use are this. Number two, she used words of encouragement. Now that word encouragement, it literally means to put courage in. So it's different than a compliment. So if you compliment me and you say, hey, I like your shoes. That's awesome. I want you to say that to me. That's a nice thing to say to somebody, but it's not putting courage into somebody. There's a difference. When I'm giving words of encouragement, I'm putting courage in you when you don't have it. I'm spurring you on to step out where God's calling you. I'm building faith in you to go do what God's called you to do. That's what words of encouragement are. And you and I will never accomplish getting across the finish line as a Christian without words of encouragement. God actually meant for you and I to have words of encouragement, which means you and I have to be giving words of encouragement. And that was Deborah. She calls Barak. They're where they're supposed to be, but they're still a little scared to go out and fight the battle. And she calls him again in Judges chapter 4, verse 14. Look at what she says. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And so Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Here's this. It's the Braveheart moment, but this time it's Deborah. And she's saying to Barak, and she's saying to these warriors that are going to war, hey, you could do this. She's putting courage in them. She's encouraging them. Didn't God already say he's going to help you? Your God is with you. You've got all you need to go fight this battle. You are made for this. You are equipped for this. You are the one God has called to go fight this battle. You can do this. That's what Deborah's doing. She's giving words of encouragement. She's putting courage in to those that are going to go fight the battle. She's using her words of encouragement to let somebody else know they can accomplish what God's called them to do. Can God trust you with words of encouragement? How often are you putting courage in someone else? I just want to remind us, you should sow the seed that you need. You might be thinking to yourself, I need encouraged. Good, sow a seed of encouragement and watch as it multiplies back to you. We have to stop waiting for us to get everything we need before we step out and give somebody else what they need. You need encouragement? Go give some. Go give some. Go speak a word of encouragement to somebody. Go put courage in somebody. Go tell them they can do it. Go tell them they can go through the storm and make it through and do all that God's called them to do. We all need words of encouragement. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I was feeling pretty discouraged because there's this thing that everybody, especially the staff here, know about me. I want to say first and foremost, I'm a really good driver. Okay, let's get that out there. I follow all the rules unlike some other people. So I'm a really good driver, but I will tell you I'm a terrible parker. Like I have never once in my life, and I am not, am I exaggerating? See, he's scared. He doesn't know what to say. Smart man. So I have never once in my life parked in between the lines. I've never gotten out of my car and been in between the lines. Every single time I gotta get back in, pull out, pull in, pull out, pull in. And I mean, partially, I'm a small person in a great big car. So I feel like that affects things. But I've never parked in between the lines. And I was feeling pretty discouraged about it. And it's the big staff joke. Everybody takes pictures of my car and sends it to me to let me know. I already know I'm not in the lines. I already know that. Well, then I was feeling so discouraged, but you know what? Somebody showed up just on time to give me a word of encouragement just last week. I want to show you this word of encouragement they gave me. Go ahead and show them. It was so encouraging. I found this on my car window when I went to my car last week. So encouraging. Listen, I already had Officer Stormy out in the lobby dust this for fingerprints. I will find out who you are. And I have my own word of encouragement for you. I actually was not offended. We had a good laugh. I still don't know who did it. And it would be even more funny if it was a random person driving by. But I'll tell you, so obviously that's not maybe the best example of a word of encouragement. It didn't exactly put courage in me to think that I can do this. So I'm still not parked between the lines even today. But let me share an actual word of encouragement though, because words of encouragement are so powerful. You never know what your word, it's just a simple second to give somebody an encouragement. You never know years later how it might carry them through something. And I remember I was, well, I don't know, we've been here 12 years. Before that, we were in South Dakota. And for 6 years, we attended this small country church in South Dakota. For 6 years, we attended this church, and every single day, Sunday, that we would go to church, or if it was a Wednesday, whenever the doors were open, we would go in the church, and there was this one man, his name was Bob, and Bob would greet at the door, and every single time that I would come through those doors, Bob would grab a hold of me. Now, Bob is probably in his late 80s, maybe early 90s, so Bob would grab a hold of me, he would hug me, and every every single time he would say, as he's hugging me, he would say, "Good morning, mighty woman of God. You are anointed and called, and you will do great things." Every single Sunday, he would hug me. "Good morning, mighty anointed woman of God. You are called and chosen, and you will do great things. Good morning, mighty woman of God. You are called and you are chosen, and you will do mighty great things." Every single Sunday for 6 long years, Bob would encourage me. Now, what did Bob know what he was doing? I don't know. But Bob would give this word. And then there came a time that Kyle and I had to decide, are we gonna leave what we know and step out into the unknown and go start this church in a place we know nobody? We don't even know if it's gonna work. We don't even know if we have what it takes. We have no idea what's gonna happen. But you know what I heard when we were making the decision? "Good morning, mighty woman of God. You are anointed and chosen and called. You can go do great things." I had courage to step out simply because somebody had chosen to give me words of encouragement. You never know what your words of encouragement will do for someone when it's time to step out in faith. Can we stop being so stingy with our words? Somebody needs courage today. Somebody needs a word to push them out to where God's calling them to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says this: "So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you're already doing." Words of encouragement. And so Deborah uses these words of encouragement to encourage the army to go out. God's with you. God's for you. He's going to win this battle for you. They go out. They fight the battle. And here's how it ends, just so you know. They win. It says they take out the entire Canaanite army. There's only one that survives. It's the leader, Sisera. And the Bible says in Judges 4, go read it for yourself. He runs off and he runs to the tent of this woman named Jael. And it says that Jael comes to the tent. He thinks he's going to find safety there. And he says, "Can I come hide in your tent?" And this woman, Jael, says, "Yes, sir, come on in and do not be afraid." Okay, fellas, if any woman ever says to you, "Come on in," followed by, "Do not be afraid," you should be afraid. Very afraid. And he comes in the tent. And he goes to sleep to rest. And the Bible says that Jael, she goes and she grabs this long tent peg and a hammer and she crushes it through his skull and he dies. Happy Mother's Day. Gone, dead, over. All because of words of encouragement. And so Deborah, she brings words of guidance, godly advice. She brings words of encouragement. They win the battle. They get the victory. They have over 40 years of peace. The final type of word that she brings that we can learn from today is this. Number 3, words of praise. When we get to Judges chapter 5, what happens is they've won. They've had victory. And now it says Deborah and Barak write this song full of words of praise. In fact, it starts out, Deborah starts out by praising the Lord first and foremost. Look at it, Judges chapter 5, verse 3. "Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song." In other words, she begins to use her words to praise God. Can I tell you that's what you're created to do? If you and I are not using our mouths to praise God, we are not using our mouths for what God created them to do. You and I are meant to praise God. And I want to encourage us, after we get a victory, God should get some praise in it. Don't forget to praise the Lord when he gives you the answers. Don't forget to praise him before he gives you the answers. We are designed to open up our mouths and give praise to the Lord. And she does just that. She begins to praise God for his faithfulness, praise God for his goodness. This is why we do those praise reports. We're taking a moment to make sure that we're using our words, even if they're written down, we're using our words to bring praise to the Lord. because he's faithful, he's good, and he's worthy of every word of praise we give him. And she begins to praise the Lord, but that's not all she praises. We also watch as she begins to praise the leaders, the commanders, and the volunteers that went to battle. Look at it, Judges chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. She says, God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. In other words, she's saying, you shouldn't have won this battle. You weren't equipped for this battle, but my heart is with Israel's princes, while the willing volunteers among the people, praise the Lord. Here she begins to just give praise to all the people that went and fought the battle. She just begins to praise them. They were so brave. They were so courageous. They went out and fought this battle. They went out and won this battle. They walked out in faith. Well done. You did good. Great job. She begins to freely give words of praise. Now, I think it's interesting. She's still not praising herself. She's just pointing out everybody else in this. But you and I know, Deborah played a pretty big part about anybody going and getting any victory. Yet in this moment, she's using her words to praise others. Then she goes on and she begins to praise JL, this other woman. I love that because we have to stop with the rivalry and the competition as if I can't say what a good job somebody else did because it might mean that I didn't do. Here she is, she's praising another woman named Jael. She says in Judges chapter 5, verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. She's just speaking blessing over her. She's praising her for what she did. She's praising her for her bravery. That word praise, I love it because if you look it up in Hebrew, that word praise, it means to kneel down to something. In other words, what is Deborah doing with her words of praise? She's making herself lower to lift someone else higher. Amen. She's bringing herself lower to lift someone else higher. Let me come low and make sure God is held high. Let me come low and make sure all those leaders are held high. Those volunteers are held high. Let me come down low and make sure JL goes up high. We bring ourselves low to make someone else higher. Can you be trusted with words of praise? The Bible says don't praise yourself with your own tongue. Let somebody else do it. And every once in a while, it's appropriate that I make myself low to bring someone else high. Can you praise your spouse? That means you got to go low and bring them up high. Can you praise your children? That means you got to come low and bring them up high. Can you praise your team? Can you praise your boss? Can you praise your coworkers? Can you praise one another? Can you come down a little lower just for a minute and let them come up a little higher just for a second? By the way, you never have to worry because God opposes the proud, but he comes down to those who are holding themselves low and he brings them up too. So God will bring you up, but in this moment, your words of praise, that other word, the other meaning of that word praise means to bless, not to curse. Am I speaking words of blessing over someone? Am I speaking words of blessing over my family, blessing over my coworkers, my peers, my church family, my leaders, whatever it is? Speaking words of blessing, not words of cursing. I was thinking about this week. This was my prayer. Maybe you'll make it yours too. Because encouragement is what I say to you. Praise is what I say about you. Okay, can you be trusted with your words? Can I be trusted with what I'm saying to you? But can I also be trusted with what I'm saying about you? Especially when you're not around. This is when words of praise bring God's presence into a situation. What am I saying about you when you're not around? Because in essence, this was my prayer to the Lord. God, I want you to catch me talking good about someone else behind their back. I want to be known, God, as the one you can trust so much because you catch me talking good about others behind their back all the time. I think too often we know what it feels like to talk bad about somebody behind their back. Have you ever walked up on somebody and you're like, I'm pretty sure y'all were just talking about me. And I don't think it was good because you stopped talking. Anybody else walked up on that, right? It happens. But here's the thing. Can God trust you with your words? What's he catching you say behind someone's back? It would be better to say nothing than to speak cursing. It would better that you open up your mouth than you bless. You open up your mouth, you go low and you lift someone else high. That's what Deborah does. And God is pleased with that. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll know it as the hall of faith, we call it. It begins to list out all the people that basically stepped out in faith and accomplished things for God. That's what Hebrews 11 is. And if you read the list, you know who you're gonna find there? Barak. Barak. You're gonna find, and Barak, and he lists all these names, had faith to believe God. Here's just what I wanna say. Deborah's okay with that. She's okay with that. She made herself low and lifted someone high. But thousands of years later, you know who we're talking about? Deborah. Because Barak would have had no faith if it weren't for the words of Deborah. There's no doubt. Israel would not have had victory if it weren't for the words of Deborah. And Deborah could be trusted with her words. She had words of guidance. She had words of encouragement. She had words of praise. And they accomplished big things. I'll close with this final verse. And then we're gonna spend a second worshiping the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. When we get to Isaiah 6, it's this prophet named Isaiah, and he finds himself in the presence of the Lord. And what happens is when you're in the presence of the Lord, you kind of realize the impurity about yourself because the Lord is so pure. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You should want that every week. Show me what needs to go. If I'm going to come in the presence of the Lord, let it purify me. And Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord having a vision, and he says about himself, "Woe is me, I am a man with unclean lips." He's like, I've not been using my words well. My mouth is a problem. And it was the very thing God wanted to use about him. And so he has this moment and he confesses to the Lord, "My mouth is a problem." And the Lord basically sends an angel, it's a seraphim. He comes with a hot coal. You maybe have heard the story. He touches Isaiah's lips with it and he says, "Your lips have been purified." He cleanses the words. He takes away the words of the past. We all have them. He takes them away. He purifies them. He cleanses them, and then he's ready to give a fresh start. And he says this, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people?'" What's God saying? Who can I trust with their words? Who can I trust with their words? And Isaiah, and he says, "Who will go?" And Isaiah says this, "Here I am, Lord, send me." My prayer is that over the next several weeks, that's you and I. We have this transformation. We're gonna probably have a time where we go, "Woe is me! I'm a woman, a man of unclean lips. My words, they've not been appropriate. They've not been right. They've not been building up." And God's gonna touch our mouth, cleanse it, teach us, give us a fresh start. And by the end, he's gonna say, "Now, who can I trust with their words? Who wants to go make a difference?" And we're gonna say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. Would you pray with me? Man, God's word is, it's healing. It's refreshing, it's challenging, but it's meant to move us from where we are to where he wants us to be. So I just wanna encourage all of us today to let God's word speak to us and be sealed in our hearts. But I also wanna speak to those of you who are in the room that you've never made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to him. You've never prayed the prayer of salvation. In the book of Romans, it says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he will save you by his grace and you'll spend eternity in heaven with him. And if that's you, you've never done that, or maybe you did at one point, but you've long walked away. I want to give you the opportunity right now. And so if you're in the room or maybe you're online and you'd like to surrender your life to the Lord today, just lift your hand where you are. All eyes are closed. I'm not asking you to move. I just want you to lift your hand where you are, and I want you to pray this prayer. I see your hands. Pray this prayer with me right where you are. "Today, Jesus, I choose you. I give you my life. I surrender my heart to you. Cleanse me, free me, change me, show me how to live for you. I receive this gift of salvation today and repent of every sin. Today I choose you, Jesus, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Come on, can you stand to your feet for a minute? And now all of us, we're just gonna spend just a minute, not long, just for a minute, we're gonna go into the presence of the Lord. Can you let the Holy Spirit seal this word in you? Can you let him stir you and show you and bring to mind some areas that you could use these words in someone else's life? Or if you need these kind of words, you ask him for them today. I promise you he's gonna pour them out to you. So stretch your hands towards heaven. Here we are, God, your sons and your daughters. We honor your name, Jesus. We give you praise in this place. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you teach us this word. Would you set a guard on our hearts and a guard on our mouths? May our words be pleasing to you. May they move others to victory. May we speak blessing over the things you've created and the people you've created. We surrender to you in this moment. Teach us and show us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, let's worship God right now.